When I was in year 11, I did work experience at the ABC Studios in Sydney, and I had a ball. One of the things that I was allowed to do was to watch the rehearsals and then the filming of an episode of a kids' TV program. And when they filmed it or videoed it, they had a live audience. So they had all these primary school kids brought into the studio and ready, and then their laughter, their cheers, their clapping would be part of the soundtrack when they filmed the show. Now, it would be pretty disappointing if in a show like that the kids were only kind of half-hearted, sort of a bit of bored clapping and not really interested in what was going on. So what they did was they got in a crowd motivator to stand in front of the kids before the filming started and just ramp them up, got them so hypo, anyone could have made them laugh or clap or cheer, and he kept them really on edge the whole way through the filming, so that the soundtrack was just full of kids laughing and cheering and all of this sort of thing. Do you ever feel that you need someone like that, that crowd motivator, for your faith, especially around this time of year, Christmas? You know you should be glad. You know you should be full of praise for what God has done in sending Jesus, but it's just not there. You know the facts about Jesus, but they don't really move you to praise God and to give him thanks for what he's done. Now, if that's you, or if that's ever been you, then I want to make a couple of suggestions based on this passage in Luke 1. The outline's inside the bulletin, and there's lots of room there for jotting down questions or making a point there. It's only 2 points. This section that we're looking at is to do with the birth of John the Baptist and his father, Zechariah. Zechariah prophesies at the birth of his son this magnificent song of praise that we've just heard read out. Let me read a few verses, starting at verse 68. Zechariah prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." His song is confident. It's a bold expression of belief. But to really appreciate it, you actually have to go back 9 months and see Zechariah's unbelief. The start of chapter 1, Luke 1, tells us that Zechariah was a priest. He was working in the temple, God's temple in Jerusalem. We've been told, Luke tells us he's a godly man, but he's childless. And he and his wife are very old. While he's at work in the temple, an angel appears to him and says, "Zechariah, your prayer will be answered. Your wife will give birth to a son." This birth is part of something bigger. This birth is part of God's big plan of salvation. Promises that he made centuries ago are going to be fulfilled. God is going to deliver, redeem his own people. And Zechariah's response to this magnificent promise, have a look at it. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can this be? How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." "I'm too old. How can I be sure?" Zechariah doesn't believe it. Look what the angel says to him, verse 20. "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words." Zechariah heard God's word, but he was too caught up with his own situation. He and his wife, they'd always wanted a child, but he'd just come to the reality, he had accepted the fact that it was now impossible for him to have a child. He couldn't believe that anything more could happen. He forgot that God is not bound by the limitations that he was. It's a bit like a small child looking up a tree, seeing his kite stuck in the tree, and just getting all upset because, well, it's so far up there, it'll be lost forever, they'll never get the kite back, and then mum or dad comes over and with one reach pulls the kite down because it's not all that far up. It was just out of reach for the child. The child thinks that everyone's bound by the same limitations that they are. Zechariah thought God was bound by the same limitations. He forgot that old age and childlessness are not problems to the creator of the universe. And so the angel rebukes him, gives him 9 months silence. So he's not going to say a word for 9 months. And it also seems that Zechariah couldn't speak. Have a look at verse 62. This is when the child is born. They're trying to work out what to call him, and the neighbours make signs to his father to find out what he'd like to call the name, call the child. Zechariah couldn't hear as well as couldn't speak. Total silence. And then after 9 months, he was a changed man. Unbelief was replaced by confident trust in God. So what made the difference? I don't think it was just that Zechariah was now a dad. After all these years, he's now got a little boy. He and his wife are so proud to be parents, and everything is good now. Everything is fantastic, and so he just sings out this song of praise. I don't think that's it. I don't think that's what made the difference. Because when you look at the praise, the prophecy of praise that he gives here, it's 12 verses long. Only two of those verses are to do with his own son, and they're well down in the prophecy. And of those two verses, they're really all about what that son has to do with someone else. Zechariah's song is all about Jesus, and Jesus wasn't even born yet. The two verses about his son, John, were all about how John would prepare the way for Jesus. It's not the birth of his son that made the difference for Zechariah, that turned him from unbelief to confident belief. I think the thing that made the difference for him was time. Time to think on God's word. The word that God spoke through the angel. The word that God had made sure was recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. 9 months without saying a word. I bet he thought a lot about the last words that he'd spoken. Those words of unbelief. 9 months to realise how foolish they were. Do you ever have that where you have an argument with someone and you go storming off, and then for the rest of the day it just goes round and round in your mind, those words that you, the last words that you said, and you just think, why did I say that? Zechariah had 9 months before he could say another word to think about those words of unbelief. And he had 9 months of not hearing anything. And so he would have been replaying the angel's words, the last words that he heard, those wonderful promises. Sometimes we get too caught up in our own immediate situation to take in how wonderful God's work in Jesus is. It's a bit like when sometimes we're on a holiday, we're driving in the car, and if Irene's driving, I might see something that I really want to get a photo of. So I'll whip out the camera and angle it up, and then the autofocus kicks in and I get a beautiful sharp image of all the grotty marks on the window. It can't see beyond that. And so this magnificent scene that I was trying to photograph beyond it is just a blur. We can be like that. Sometimes the autofocus kicks in. God is doing something fantastic, his magnificent work in the world of salvation, but what we see are the bugs on the windscreen in front of us, the things that are troubling us in our life, health issues, work problems, money difficulties, family issues, even the pressures of Christmas. And we can't see beyond that. We can't focus beyond that and see God is doing something infinitely bigger. His power is infinitely greater than any trouble that I will ever face. And sometimes we just don't give any time to trying to work the manual focus past those immediate difficulties and reflect on what God is doing. Zechariah had 9 months of silence. I'm not suggesting that we try the same thing, but surely we'd know that there are many days where we'd struggle to have a couple of minutes without something distracting us. Other people, the pressures of the day, the TV, the radio, always something to distract us. Praise isn't something that can just be switched on, like ramping up a kid's audience or something like that. Praise takes time to reflect on the object of our praise, God, his work through Jesus, and how worthy of praise God really is. If you don't have any decent time to read and reflect on God's word through a normal week, what can you do to change that? What part of a day, of a normal day that is, could you realistically carve out and say, yep, I'm just going to take that small chunk of time to concentrate, no distractions. So it has to be a time of day when you're not likely to be distracted, but make it. And make it a regular time. Better to have something short than nothing, but make it so that you have a time to read regularly through the Bible. If you want to focus on just a couple of passages, say this week, make it as a project this week. I'm going to go for some uninterrupted, undistracted 15-minute slots this week. Why don't you choose a couple of passages like Luke 1 and 2 and then do the last three chapters of Luke, 22, 23, 24. Just hold them together. Read them. Spend time thinking about the implications of them. Or if you want something shorter, look at Ephesians 2 or Philippians 2. Or go to Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 1 and then the last two chapters. 21, 22. Give yourself time, no distractions, to ask God to give you that broader perspective. Focus past the immediate and say, God, what are you doing? Help me to understand more what Jesus came into the world to accomplish, that I might praise you. Praise needs time. Then at the heart of what we'll praise God for is what Zechariah calls the knowledge of salvation. So point two, praise and the knowledge of salvation. What is salvation all about? If we're not clear on that, well, how can we praise God for it? Salvation just means rescue. But rescue from what? Let's have a look at Zechariah's prophecy again. He praises God because, verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn there is an Old Testament symbol. It's an Old Testament symbol of strength. Now, if you think of wild animals, think of a wild bull with a massive horn. That's a nasty weapon to do a lot of work, a lot of damage with. And for the Old Testament believer, that was a symbol of strength, or a metaphor for strength. So what Zechariah is prophesying here is that God has raised up a strong rescuer. And the rescuer is coming from the house of the servant David. So this is about the Messiah, and we know it's about Jesus being born. A strong salvation, a strong saviour or rescuer. And he praises God for, verse 71, salvation or rescue from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God has redeemed his people. The mighty rescuer has come to deliver us from our enemies. What comes to your mind when you think of your enemies and those who hate you? Zechariah was an Israelite. They were a people under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And before the Romans, Well, it was the Greeks. Before the Greeks, there were the Persians in there. Before them, the Assyrians, the Egyptians had a go over the time. They were a people with many enemies over their history. But none of them are the ones that Zechariah had in mind. There is a day coming when God will wipe away all that kind of oppression against his people. It is a real thing, but there is a day when God's salvation will mean no one will ever oppress God's people ever again. But that's not what Zechariah is thinking of at the moment. Look at verse 74 and 75. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Our real enemies are the things that prevent us from serving God in holiness and righteousness all our days. And so look at verse 76, 77. This is where he talks about John. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. In a word, salvation is about forgiveness. We're all born with a fatal condition, unforgiven sin. At the heart and the will of each person, we are convinced that we're answerable only to ourselves. But there is a Creator. He made us. He rules our world, and we are all answerable to him. We are born rebels against him. And unless we're forgiven, we will one day face him and his anger and his judgment. Our greatest enemy is not out there. Our greatest enemy is in here. We'll never praise God until we fully grasp that. Because no one appreciates a gift that they don't need or don't think they need. When I was in year six, I remember giving my dad a gift. It was a jar of Brill Cream. Do you know what Brill Cream is? I didn't, but it was on the TV. There were ads and there were blokes who had Brill Cream and they'd scoop it out and put it in their hair with something or other. And all I knew was that men used Brill Cream. So I went off to the chemist and I bought a jar of Brill Cream. Well, Dad never got to use it because Mum quickly got the Brill Cream, took it back to the chemist and got a shaving mirror instead, something that he could use. But the more you need something, the more you'll appreciate it. If I was in my driveway and a guy drove past and said, do you want me to pump your tyre up? I'd probably think he's a bit strange. But 4 years ago, we were stuck on a dirt track 200 kilometres west of Norseman trying to get home, back tyre shredded to bits, and the spare was flat. And within minutes of us realising this, pulling over, a guy pulled up in his ute. Said, do you need a hand? I said, you got a pump? He said, yeah. I was so happy. Exactly what we needed, exactly when we needed it. And even now, it is hard not talking about it without feeling really glad and wanting to praise this guy that God sent along at the right time. The greater the need, the greater the appreciation of the gift. Our greatest need in life is the forgiveness of our rebellion. When you became a Christian, it's because you realised that. You grasped it. You asked God for his forgiveness. You repented of those sins, of our sin. You knew that you were forgiven. But over time, we can forget. We start to focus on the enemies that are out there. And we take for granted that the relationship we have with God comes through the forgiveness of our sins. In fact, we forget that every day we stand or fall by the forgiveness that God gives us. If we don't think much of the forgiveness of sins, we won't think much of Jesus coming. We need to take time to read and reflect on God's word, allow it to remind us of how fallen our hearts are and how desperately we need forgiveness. Forgiveness that Jesus offers us. And that will always stir us to praise God. Jesus' coming opens our minds to see beyond ourselves, beyond those immediate difficulties of our situation, to focus instead on God's magnificent work of salvation in Jesus. Zechariah had been caught up with his old age, with his childlessness, but after time to think seriously on God's word, he was a changed man. Give time to consider God's work in Jesus, and he will free us up to praise him, as well to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Well, let's pray to him now. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to look beyond the immediate things that might be troubling us, to remember that you are infinitely bigger than those troubles, and your work in this world is infinitely greater. Help us, Lord, to realise afresh how much we needed you to send Jesus, that we might all the more appreciate his coming, that we might appreciate the life we have in you, the forgiveness of our sins, a free and open relationship with you, our God. Father, help us to give you thanks, to give you the praise that you deserve. We thank you that you are above all in creation. You are worthy of all praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.